Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. As the writer of Hebrews implores his Christian audience to hold fast their confession in Jesus as their Savior, he gives them a second command based on what he tells them about Jesus Christ. This command is found in verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." The Greek verb used here for "let us come" is a word commonly used for approaching God in worship. The tense of the verb here is expressed by a continuous action. Stanley Outlaw says this is to emphasize the need for constant dependence on Christ as our high priest. So the idea of Christ being our constant source of mercy and grace was taught here and is taught here and was taught by Jesus himself. If you look at our bulletin, you'll notice some verses that I put in there in 1 John chapter 4. Oh, well, actually, the Gospel of John in chapter 4. The Gospel of John in chapter 4 in verses 13 and 14. Look what Jesus said. He said, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life.'" Now look at John chapter 6 and verse 35. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" What is Jesus teaching here? Jesus is teaching that he wants us to be confident that he will be our source of mercy and strength forever. That's what we see here. He wants us to be confident that he will be the source, the well of grace and mercy that we need to endure this life and to receive eternal life. That's what he wants us to understand. He wants us to know that we can go to him constantly, continually, as someone that we can have confidence in, that when we go to him for our needs, when we go to him with our struggles, he will be there to supply the mercy and grace we need just when we need it, every single time throughout all eternity. That's how faithful Jesus is to us. That is what he wants us to see from this passage of Scripture. That is what the author of Hebrews is imploring his audience to understand, that Jesus Christ, this wonderful, great high priest, he is so awesome, so superior to anyone else that they've ever known, that they can go to him constantly with their needs, with their trials, with their struggles, and know that they will receive the mercy and grace that they need. That's what we need to understand this morning. Jesus is teaching that he wants us to be confident that he will be our source of mercy and strength forever. Jesus is the well that never runs dry. He is that well. He is the one we can constantly go to for help as we face the trials and struggles of life. He is the one that we can rely on to supply us with exactly what we need to endure this life on earth and to receive eternal life in heaven. He is the one appointed by God the Father to be the high priest or well from which all of God's blessings are received. This passage in Hebrews gives us ample reasons to constantly depend on Jesus as our source of mercy and grace. So let's take a look at this passage and see why we can constantly depend on Jesus as our source of mercy and grace. Look at verse 14 in chapter 4 for a minute. It says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now, I want us to understand, first of all, that we can constantly depend on Christ for mercy and grace because of the position he holds. Now, here we see the writer of Hebrews reintroduce Jesus as the high priest. He's mentioned it before, but now he's about to go into a dissertation on him being our high priest and how he is superior to any other high priest that has ever existed. In speaking to a largely Hebrew audience, the writer is trying to demonstrate how Jesus is the supreme high priest, one far superior to any other, including Moses and Aaron. The reason for this superiority is that Jesus has passed through the heavens. He has passed through the heavens. Now, in the Old Testament times, the high priest had an extremely important responsibility on what they called the Day of Atonement. Now, this day was set apart as a time of prayer and fasting. On this day only, the high priest alone was to enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The priest would enter the most sacred place, this most sacred place of God, and sprinkle the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat as a symbol of the atonement God provided for sins. Intercession was made through this act and was repeated every year by the high priest. However, Christy, could you turn me down just a little bit? However, Jesus tells us, Hebrews tells us, that Jesus, acting as our great high priest, passed through the heavens to the right hand of God and made a final and complete atonement for our sins. Now, this was the act that only Jesus as high priest could perform. The Greek tense used here indicates this is a completed action with continuing results. So when the Old Testament high priests like Aaron and others went in to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, it was something that had to be done again. And again and again, because it was just a symbol of what Jesus was going to do. But when Jesus did it, when Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood on the cross and rose again, he passed through the heavens to the right hand of God, and he completed the action of atonement. He completed that action. He completed it, and now it has continual results. Continual results. It will last for eternity. That is the forgiveness that we have of our sins, that we have salvation through Jesus Christ and his act of sacrificing himself on the mercy seat. That final act, that completed action that Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross and rose again. Let's remember that. Let's confess that. Let's believe that. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to complete our salvation, to make sure of our salvation, to satisfy the wrath of God and give us forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. But Christ did this because of his position as great high priest. Christ's position as great high priest makes him the one we should depend on to supply us with mercy and grace. Not only that, but Christ's position as the Son of God reveals why we should constantly depend on him. The term Son of God is used exclusively to show Jesus as part of the Godhead. In Colossians, Paul states that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As the Son of God, Jesus is God and possesses all the power necessary to meet our needs for mercy and grace. So because of Jesus' position as high priest and Son of God, we should hold fast our confession. This means our acknowledgement that Jesus is the atonement for our sins, that he is the Savior of our souls, and the one who supplies us with the mercy and grace we need to endure the trials of life on earth and receive our eternal life in heaven. You see, the audience of Hebrews, they were facing a lot of struggles and trials. They were facing persecution. They were really hurting. And sometimes when we're really hurting and we feel like we just can't go another day, when we feel like we are overwhelmed by our circumstances, that is when we need to remember to go to Jesus. To go to him for our grace and our mercy, for the things that we need, for the strength that we need to get through another day in our struggles. That is what Jesus is saying here. And he's saying that because of his position. He is the one who can get you through and get you to eternity. That is what he can do. He is the one because he is our great high priest and because he is the Son of God, God himself. Now, look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We can constantly depend on Christ for mercy and grace because of the empathy he has for us. The author uses a negative statement to proclaim that Jesus is sympathetic toward us because he understands our weaknesses. As Jesus looks at us with all our faults, all our ineptitudes, all our susceptibilities, he looks at us with sympathy, not disdain, not criticism, but sympathy. He looks at you with sympathy because he understands your weaknesses. Why? Because Jesus took on the form of man and experienced all the struggles we face, all the trials that we face, all the human experiences that come with our weaknesses. He experienced those. Jesus experienced the exhaustion of laboring to help others, the discouragement of having those he was trying to help reject him, the grief of losing a loved one, the loneliness of being left alone on the cross by his heavenly Father. He understands our weaknesses because he experienced them himself. That is what we need to see. We need to see that he sympathizes with us because he knows exactly what we are going through. Jesus was also tempted in every way that we are tempted. An example of that temptation is found in Luke chapter 4, where the devil tempted Jesus. This is where we see Jesus tempted in three common ways that we are all tempted. Jesus was fasting for 40 days, and the devil tempted him to make bread out of a stone, appealing to the lust of the flesh. I can imagine Jesus was very hungry after fasting all that time, yet he did not fall to the temptation that the devil was trying to tempt him with in the lust of the flesh. As a man with no earthly wealth, Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of this world for his possession by Satan, appealing to the lusts of the eyes. As a man who was about to face unsurpassed criticism and disdain by others, Satan offered Jesus the opportunity to take his rightful claim to fame by throwing himself off the temple and having the angels rescue him, appealing to the pride of life. You see, in all these temptations, we see that Jesus was tempted as well. And all of these are common to our experience as people. In all these temptations, in spite of all of his human weaknesses, Jesus never sinned. All this experience gives Jesus the perfect ability to sympathize with us like no other. He is sympathetic towards your needs, your weaknesses, your sins, your faults. He understands. And he understands when you come to him that you're not looking for someone to criticize, to judge, to look down upon you, but you're looking for some help. And that's what Jesus offers. That's what he offers. Why? Because he's sympathetic towards you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he doesn't look at you with judgment and wrath. He looks at you as someone he loves, cherishes, cares about, and is sympathetic towards. And that's what we need to see. We need to see that Jesus is sympathetic towards our needs. You can constantly depend on Jesus for grace and mercy because he, like no other, sympathizes with you because he has experienced the weaknesses of being a man and the temptations of the devil. In all this, his experiences, and in all his experiences, he never sinned. So he knows exactly what you need to have in order to have victory in your struggles. You see, he was able to do it. And so he knows exactly what you need in order to endure the struggles that you're facing. So who better to come to for mercy and grace than the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to him. Go boldly to him, confidently to him, knowing that he will be the supplier of the grace and mercy you need to face the trials of your life. Now look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Finally, we can constantly depend on Christ for mercy and grace because he wants to help us with our needs. He wants to help us. If there's anything we get out of this passage, it should be that God is eager. Jesus is eager and willing to help us. And that is exactly what he wants to do. And that's why we are encouraged to go to Him for help. He is the one who is willing to help us in our time of need. As I said in the introduction, this command from Scripture makes it clear that Jesus wants us to be confident that He will be our source of mercy and grace forever. He wants us to continually go to Him for help in our trials. Notice the forms the help come from Jesus in. Now, His help comes in the form of mercy, first of all. Look what it says. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy. Mercy is God's favor toward us. His willingness to help us in spite of our sinfulness. Now, have you ever gone to someone for help and all they wanted to do is criticize you and make you feel guilty for even asking them for help? Have you ever had a situation like that? Well, that's not the way Jesus operates towards us. That's not the way He is. He wants to help us. He's eager to help us. He rejoices when we come to Him with our struggles, with our problems, with our burdens. He rejoices because that is what He wants to do. He wants to help you with your problems. And because of that, when you come to Him, you're going to get mercy, not the opposite. You're not going to get judgment. You're not going to get criticism. You're not going to get the sense of guilt. He is going to give you mercy. The mercy you need. He's going to look on you with favor. And when God looks on you with favor, you can bet that there's going to be blessings coming your way. But that's what the Lord does. He gives us His favor. He gives us His mercy. When we come to Him and ask for mercy, He gives it to us. He gives it. The other form of help is His grace. Grace is the strength or ability from God to live our lives in His will. Grace is the strength or ability that comes from God to live our lives in His will. His grace shines through when we are weak, because it is in that time of need that He strengthens us with His grace. He sees your weaknesses. He sees how you get overwhelmed by things. He sees that you get anxious when certain things happen to you. He understands that you fall into traps in this world. He understands all that. He understands that you're not perfect. So He supplies you with mercy, and then He gives you grace, strength, ability to do His will. That is what He supplies. You may be struggling. When you feel like life is overwhelming, and you are overwhelmed by your struggles, go to Jesus. He will give you the mercy and strength to shine in the face of your trials, because He knows exactly what you need and just when to give it. In your time of need, He will be there for you. He will be there for you. So be confident. Be confident. Hold fast to your confession in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be confident that He will supply you with the mercy and grace you need to face every trial, every temptation, every burden that you face in this world. And He will. He will supply that. He will supply you with all that. I have an illustration that I'd like to read to you. It says, "It's not too late." I first noticed him as he shuffled past me while making his way through the crowd of excited children swarming around the room at the School for the Deaf and Blind Children outside Saigon, Vietnam. He moved slow but steady. His arms and legs were twisted and drawn in such a way that made it impossible for him to maneuver quickly through all the activity. As he passed by me, I noticed a single golden brown teddy bear dangled limply from the tight clutch of his one hand, flopping up and down with each movement he made. He was different among those who were different. He did not fit among those who did not fit with others. Seeing he had only one gift and the other children embracing many, I remembered a nearby bag of toys, and with the intent of getting the boy more toys to enjoy, I turned from him and made my way through the crowd. Filling my hands with gifts, I turned back only to find that boy was gone. I knew I had seen him. He was just there. So I began to search the room for him. He was nowhere to be found. Outside in the courtyard, I searched. He was not there. Where had he gone? He could not have moved that quickly, I thought, but he had. Doing my best to communicate with people who spoke another language or with those who spoke not at all, I tried to ask where the boy had gone. Nothing but confused stares were given. Finally, in desperation, I mimed the way in which he walked and the way in which his arms were bent and pointed to a boy nearby. Some of the deaf children, watching my poor attempt to communicate, suddenly responded with wide-eyed enthusiasm and smiles and motioned for me to stay there and wait. Then, running from room to room in different directions, they set off in search of the boy, only to return empty-handed and apparently bewildered about his whereabouts. The message was quickly relayed to other children and to teachers, each responding as if they knew where to find him. Finally, a rapid tapping on my arm and a pointed finger directed my attention down the sidewalk to the boy I sought being led arm in arm by one of the teachers. He shuffled as quickly as he could, apparently excited by the prospect that somebody was looking for him. Why had he left and returned to his dorm room with only one gift when so many were available? I questioned in my mind. Later, I thought about how his physical limitation, coupled with his other limitations, perhaps had been a deciding factor in choosing to take what he could and go. Perhaps he had been overwhelmed by the excitement and quick movements of the other children as they ran from place to place with hands and arms filled with gifts and indulged themselves in the Christmas morning-like atmosphere. Maybe he thought no one would miss him, or worse, that no one would care if he stayed. In contrast to the other children, he had one hand that he could control enough to grasp a single stuffed bear. With that, he would have to be content. Maybe in his mind, having received anything at all is better than possessing nothing at all. Better to take what little he could hold and slip silently away. Better to assume that what was for others was not for him than to lose what little he had been given. Even in the act of receiving gifts, he must have felt out of place. Alone in his dorm room, he had no idea that someone was looking for him and wanting to give him more. But as I filled his pocket with toy cars and gave more to others to be carried for him, he knew there was more. This human condition is seen more often than we think. Lost among the masses, ready to receive and hoping to receive so much, are those who live their lives expecting to be overlooked, expecting to be left out, Their infirmity is that they feel different and inadequate. They do not fit, or at least feel as if they do not fit in. For them, it is easier to fade away, to slip out of the room, to assume that happiness and gifts of life are for others, not for us. But I want you to understand something. That's not the way Jesus wants you to view your life. He wants you to understand that He has a bountiful supply of gifts awaiting you, and even in spite of your infirmities, He wants to give you those gifts so that you can live a victorious life, one filled with the blessings of God, with His mercy and His grace. One that will help you endure the struggles of your life today on this earth and help you as you receive your eternal reward in heaven. That is what Jesus is telling us that He has for us and that He is imploring us to come to Him for, to go to Him constantly, trusting that He is our great High Priest and acknowledging that He will give us the mercy and grace we need to get us through this life and into eternity. That is what we are being offered by God. Let's remember what He has done. Let's go with confidence to our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. He has the position and power to help us. He has the experience to sympathize with us and know what we need. And He is willing to give it to us and give us all the mercy and grace we need to live a victorious life for Him.